I was raised primarily here in North America, but I spent most of my formative years right here in the Metro Vancouver area. Some of you may or may not know, I was actually born in Tokyo. And I get back there on a regular basis, married a woman from Japan. And when I'm there, sometimes I wonder, what would my life have been like if we didn't move away from Japan when I was so young? What if I had been raised in Japan? And I start to think of all the pressure I would have felt to get into the right preschool, no joke. And all the pressure I would have felt to get into the right elementary school and eventually the right university and then the right company. And I breathe a sigh of relief saying, thank God that I haven't been living in such a relentless rat race. But if I'm honest with myself, I really haven't escaped the pressure to achieve. When I was a younger person, I felt the pressure to achieve in sports. And then for a while, the pressure to achieve at school. I felt the pressure to achieve when I worked in the corporate world. And this may surprise you, but I still at times feel the pressure to achieve even as a pastor. And you thought that a church vocation was less competitive and more spiritual. We may be living in the period of history when people feel more competition and pressure to accomplish things than ever before. It's perfect timing as we're reminded of a new baby being born into the world. If you were born 200 years ago, chances are what you did in life would be largely determined by the family you were born into and your social circumstances. Now we are able to climb professional ladders. We're able to climb social ladders. Those are good things. Many of us were told from the time we were young that if we only work hard enough, we can be anything we want to be. That's an exciting message. But what if we don't end up becoming really successful or wealthy or widely known? We may feel like we're a failure, or even worse, that we're some kind of loser. Now, ambition is a good thing. It's a very good thing. But when we feel like we need to accomplish something in order to be good enough in the eyes of someone else or our own, then life can begin to feel burdensome. And if you've ever felt the burden to achieve as a student, in your work, in a relationship, as a parent, or in any sphere of life, Jesus has some very, very good news for you. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, these words. It's an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Loving and perfect Heavenly Father, help us to wear the yoke that Jesus has invited us to put on. A yoke created by you and perfectly designed for us. A yoke that can paradoxically bring rest to our souls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're beginning a brand new series entitled Survival Habits of the Soul. And folks have asked me if I would do a sermon series that follows our new book. And I say our book because all of my writing, whether it's a book or an article, really flows out of our common community life here at 10th. To do a series that accompanies our book, Survival Guide for the Soul. And so today I'm going to be looking at the theme of how we can pursue a life of achievement and significant contribution, not out of this anxious need to validate ourselves, but out of a sense of inner rest and gratitude, knowing that we're already accepted by God. And then down the home stretch of the message, we're going to look at three practices that can help us really experience a sense of being loved by our perfect Father in heaven. But let's look at the text. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so if you're here today and feeling weary and burdened in some way, Jesus says, come. If you're here today and you feel somewhat distant from Jesus, he says, come. Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. Literally in the Greek, I will rest you. How so? Jesus says, by receiving my yoke, his yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, when Jesus uses the word yoke, he's not referring to a yellow egg yolk, obviously. I hope that's obvious. Maybe it's not. But he's referring to a wooden bar that was placed across the back of the neck of an ox, enabling it to pull a heavy load. And so when Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and put my yoke upon you for rest, he's comparing us to an ox. Now, we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, but generally speaking, you shouldn't compare someone to an ox unless there's a lot of context. Maybe if someone's really strong, that would be fine. But my point is, Jesus is comparing us to an ox. It doesn't sound very flattering, but it's apt. It's appropriate because many of us feel burdened out by some kind of weight. You know, our national animal here in Canada is, you know, if you're Canadian, is the beaver. Beavers are industrious, pretty good at making dams. If you're from America, if you're from a place like Michigan, where Mike is originally from, your national animal is the eagle. It's pretty cool, the soaring eagle. Jesus does not compare us to a beaver nor an eagle, but to an ox. It's not especially complimentary, but it is appropriate because a lot of us feel weighted down by all kinds of things, burdened. Now, when Jesus first spoke these words here in Matthew 11, his original hearers would have felt burdened down by whether they would have enough money to get food for their family over the next days as they were living in this farming-based subsistence economy. The parents would have also been concerned about the well-being of their children, because in Jesus' first century Roman Empire world, most newborns did not live to see their 20th birthday. We still have concerns about our finances today, or our health, our loved ones. But we have a burden that folks in the first century would not have felt as keenly. We can feel the weight of needing to do things, to accomplish things, to make us feel like we are enough, to help us feel like we are good enough, in ways that would not have been felt as keenly by people in Jesus' first century world, because as I mentioned, their station in life was largely set by the circumstances of their birth. And so when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened, he's also inviting those of us that have felt the weight of needing to achieve something in order to prove our worth and our value. He says, come. He says, come to me if you want rest and put my yoke upon you. Now, some of us are saying, well, in order to rest, I don't need a yoke. I need a hammock. Or maybe on a rainy afternoon, instead of a hammock between trees, I need a good massage or an all-expense-paid vacation to the Caribbean. But Jesus says, if you want rest for your souls, not just for your bodies, come to me and put my yoke upon you. Why does he say that? Jesus says that because he knows we're wearing the wrong yokes. Yokes that weigh us down. Like what? Well, in our modern world, many of us wear the heavy yoke of the expectation of a parent or someone important in our lives. But for a lot of us, the heaviest yoke of all that we wear is the yoke of our own self-expectations for our life. And I've been there, as I mentioned earlier. You know, I know what it is as a younger person when in that stage of my life to feel the pressure of needing to achieve in sports and then needing to achieve as a student and then in my work. I've even felt the pressure as a single person to bolster my self-image by being with the right romantic partner. And some of us have been entrapped by the thinking, if only I can get this, then I will feel this way. If only I can get admitted to the right school, if only I can get hired by the right company, if only I can get a condo here in Vancouver. That's a big one, I know. So you say, be realistic, come on. Then I'll finally feel good about myself and experience inner rest. But as Sean Acor, the psychologist who teaches at Harvard, points out, this if-then kind of mentality cannot be supported by science. Because the social science shows every time we achieve a goal, our brain moves the goalpost for what success looks like. So you get admitted to the school you want to go to, suddenly the goalpost moves. Now you got to get good grades. You get hired by the right company, now you need to attain this position in the company. Miracle of miracles, you actually are able to buy a condo in Vancouver. Now you want a bigger condo. Or maybe a detached house. I don't know if you've seen the movie Cool Runnings or not. Cool Runnings was a film based loosely on the attempt of the nation of Jamaica to field their very first ever bobsledding team. No joke, it's part of history. So it's based on the experience of the Jamaican bobsledding team in the 1988 Winter Olympic Games in Calgary. And in the movie, there's one scene where the coach of the bobsledding team, who has won 2 gold medals himself, walks into a room where he sees that his star bobsledder, Darius, is intently studying the race course the night before the final run. And Darius feels that if he can only win a gold medal, he'll finally be respected. People will finally see him as a successful person. And so the coach senses all of this pressure on Darius' shoulders. And so the coach walks up to Darius and says, you know, winning a gold medal is a wonderful thing. But Darius, if you're not enough without the gold medal, you won't be enough with the gold medal. Now, I don't know if that actually happened, if that conversation took place, or if it was a Hollywood sort of artistic license concoction. And so I circled around to the only 2-time gold medalist, Olympic gold medalist, that I'm acquainted with, Ashton Eaton, who won a gold medal at the Olympic Summer Games in London in the decathlon, and then won another Olympic gold medal 4 years later at Rio, also in the decathlon. And so I Skyped Ashton, and I asked him, you've won 2 gold medals. I want you to listen to this statement from the movie Cool Runnings. The coach says to Darius, if you're not enough without the gold medal, you won't be enough with it. How do you respond? And Ashton immediately said, the coach is absolutely right. When I won my first gold medal in London, it was nice. But afterwards I thought, you know, this is just a medallion, it's kind of superficial. It's not going to bring me the lasting fulfillment that I long for. And some of us here, you know, most of us aren't decathletes, but there's something in our life that represents the gold medal. If only I have that in my life, then I'll finally feel good about myself. I'll finally feel like I'm enough, and I'll experience inner rest. But our sense of being enough isn't something that we achieve. It's something that we receive as a gift. Our sense of being enough isn't something that we grasp. It's something that we're gifted with from a creator and father who loves us perfectly. And so Jesus says, if you're feeling the burden, the anxiety of not feeling like you're good enough, that's an awfully heavy yoke to wear. Take it off. Take it off your neck and put on my yoke instead. Wear my yoke. Put it on your shoulders and you'll feel lighter. You'll feel freer. So what is Jesus's yoke? It's not immediately clear just in verse 30. And if you're not sure what a word means in a verse, the best way to understand what that verse means is by looking at the context. Our friend Daryl Johnson, a very gifted preacher and a highly respected New Testament scholar, has pointed out that the yoke here, if you look at the context, must be the yoke of the Father's love for Jesus. Daryl points out, if you go back in the passage, you see Jesus just basking in his relationship with his perfect Father. He says, Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed your truth, not to the best and the brightest, but to little children and to people who come to you with the humility of a child. He's basking in the wonder of his Father's love for him. And Daryl Johnson points out that when Jesus says, I want you to wear my yoke, he's saying, I want you to receive the yoke that I wear, and that is the yoke of my Father's perfect love for me. And when we learn to wear the yoke of God's love for us on our shoulders, it enables us to become people who move through the world with greater lightness, freedom, and with greater daring. I wasn't planning to share this story, but my colleague Craig said, this would be a good time to fit this story in. So some of you are familiar with it. But wearing the Father's yoke, for me, changes the way I move through the world. As Craig said, talk about how you first sort of reconnected with Sakiko. So Craig, this is for you and anyone who hasn't heard this or has forgotten. I'm in Japan some years ago. I'm with a friend who wants to meet with me in private, and Sakiko's name comes up. And I'm kind of like, to be honest, I've always liked her. And he's like, well, she's still single and beautiful. You should call her. I'm like, oh, no. No. And so he says, oh, yeah, she sure remembers you so well. And she asks about you. So he starts phoning her and gives me the phone. I don't know what to say. He said, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, how you doing? No, I'm not the guy from Berkeley. That was someone else. She had no idea who I was. Okay, I'm leaving in a couple of days. Do you want to have coffee on Wednesday? No, I'm busy. Do you mind changing your plans? I don't know what came over me, because I'm not like a really super forward kind of person. And she, Japanese people have a hard time saying no, twice. So the cultural sort of pressures worked in my favor. But, you may not know this, but by nature, I'm dreadfully afraid of rejection. And so as I look back on that moment, I think the fact that I had slowly learned to wear the Father's love made me a little bit more open to rejection and failure. And if you wear the Father's love, not only will you become more loving, but you'll become more daring. I want to look at some of the practices that we can engage in to wear the yoke of the Father's love. We'll unpack these more as the series unfolds. Now, some of you know me. I'm a very easily distracted person. At any given time, I can feel like there are 1,017 chimpanzees jumping around in my head. And so in the mornings, as some of you know, I make it a practice to take some time to simply sit and breathe deeply. Breathing in through my nose, breathing out. Breathing in, breathing out. And then I start to think, how much time has it gone by anyway? I hope a lot. And so I open up a free app. I love free apps. Called Centering Prayer. And I set the timer to 20 minutes or so, so I'm not thinking about the time. And I just continue to breathe deeply in and out of my nose. Chime goes off as though I were in a monastery being summoned to pray. Breathing in, breathing out, breathing in, breathing out. And then I start to think, I have to be doing something. What about my to-do list? And I want to reach for it. But instead, I will reach for my Bible or maybe just a verse that I'm familiar with from the Bible. And every time my mind is distracted, I just repeat the verse. Today it was Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that God is God. Some of you also know I love being on the water, whether it's kayaking or sailing with a very good friend. There have been times when I've been out in the water and I've seen salmon jumping out of the water at 45 degree angles. There have been some rare occasions where I've seen some dolphins. I've even once or twice seen some whales, you know, out on the Georgia Strait. And sometimes when I'm just sitting, breathing deeply, I feel like I'm upheld by this loving, beautiful mystery. At other times when I've been on the water, I've seen empty plastic bag, empty Coke bottle, I've seen debris, a film of oil. And sometimes when I'm just sitting in quiet, anxiety rises in my heart. The gunk of resentment, the slime of envy. And I just lift these up to God in prayer and I feel purged of them. And when I'm done, when the chime goes off after 20 minutes, I just feel a little bit lighter, a little bit more relaxed. And throughout the day, just a bit more aware that the Father has placed his yoke of love on my shoulders. You wonder, what does this have to do with ambition? Dr. Andrew Newberg is a neuroscientist who teaches out of the University of Pennsylvania. He's not a Christian. He's not a religious person. But he points out that the data shows that, and they've done an experiment on this, that if they ask random people in the public about a secret desire, they'll probably say something like, I secretly want to be really rich. I really want to win the lottery. That's my secret desire. And then they put them through some meditation experience and they ask them the same question. What's your secret desire? They tend to say things like, I want to be a good parent or I want to become a better person. There's something about meditation that not only enables us to feel loved, but it refines our motivations and our ambitions. So I begin my morning with some quiet meditation. And then I end my day by opening up another free app. I told you I love these free apps. Called Reimagining the Examine. And I pray a 500-year-old prayer introduced by St. Ignatius of Loyola. I'm not sure if you can hear that. It's water. It's just coincidentally water. The theme is continuing. I didn't find that. It just kind of comes up randomly. And this prayer leads me to look back over the last 24 hours or so and to remember two or three things that felt like gifts from God. And so this summer, a real common set of gifts from God felt like, you know, over the day, an early morning swim at the Kitts Outdoor Pool. Love that pool. It's part salt water. Maybe a good conversation with someone, maybe a colleague. A delicious dinner with my wife and young son. And I know this sounds like so ridiculously simple, but this practice also has the power to change the way we move through the world. Again, to cite Sean Acor, the psychologist who teaches at Harvard, he cites an experiment that demonstrated that if a person takes just 4 or 5 minutes a day to write down three things they were grateful for, three specific things, they don't have to be big, it will change their experience of life, causing their energy and happiness to bump up by like 25%. And why is this so? Why can a simple exercise be so powerful? The researchers hypothesized that when a person takes just a few minutes to give thanks for some simple things in their day, they are primed to notice more of the good things in their world. I'm not sure if my colleague Edlyn is here right now. She assists me, but she's usually around the building somewhere. I don't know if you know her, but she has been in the market for an Austin Mini Cooper. Wow, it's like, oh. And so when she's out on the road, she sees Austin Mini Coopers everywhere. It's not like there are more of them around. It's just she's primed to notice them. And when you engage in a simple Thanksgiving exercise that takes a few minutes a day, you're primed to notice more of the good things coming into your life. It's not like more good things are coming into your experience, but they seem like there are more of them. And when you associate those gifts with God's love for you, you feel the yoke of the Father's love resting on your shoulder. And again, what does this have to do with ambition? You know, when we feel a lack inside, we're more likely to strive for something to give us a sense of worth, to maybe pursue an honor or something that brings status and prestige at the expense of something more important in our lives. That when we feel content and grateful, we can still be very ambitious, but from a much more healthy place. My final habit, survival habit for the day, and we'll unpack these more in future weeks, is Sabbath. When God first gave us the Sabbath commandment in the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible, part of the reason he gave us this command was to remind our spiritual forebears that they were no longer slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, that their lives were no longer defined by making bricks. And when we pause for 24 hours, ideally, and unplug from work-related email and text messages and embrace those things that bring life, we are reminded that we have value not because of what we produce or how we perform, but for the simple, glorious fact that we are beloved daughters and sons of God. I've got a son, Joey, who just turned 10 this past summer. He's not very productive. Loves to play with his toys, does not like to clean up. When he's asked to clean up, he says, "Why do I have to be so responsible?" Doesn't earn any money for the household economy. A couple of years ago, he was being yanked out of class with some other rowdy kids. He was kind of falling behind. We were worried about him. He's doing better now. But I'm telling you, as you know who are parents, we don't love our son, Joey, because he's productive or because he earns money or because he gets good grades or bad grades. We just love him because he's breathing. He's alive. Craig mentioned that the people with the green lanyards are some of the friendliest people in the city. That's good if you are a greeter. It's not so good if you're a guard dog. We've got a dog named Sasha, a golden retriever, who's probably the friendliest dog that I know of. But she's terrible, therefore, as a guard dog. But we don't love her because she protects our house. We love her because she's breathing. And when you pause, ideally for 24 hours, to embrace a Sabbath, you come to understand deeply that you're loved, not because of what you produce or how you perform, but simply because you are a cherished daughter or son of a perfect father, and you start to feel the yoke of the Father's love on your shoulder, and it will lift you up. It will not weigh you down. There are 8 survival habits that we'll look at in this series, and if you're new, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when we made the initial offer, books are available in the back at a discounted rate of $10. That's about just under 50% of the retail price, which is $21 here in Canada. Let me also mention this. If you have not heard the audio version from Audible, that version is free if you're new to Audible. And I'd love to get your feedback. So if you've never used Audible, you can go to Amazon and download that for free if you're a new user. And I'd love to hear from you as to what that experience is like. Many people wanted it for the first book, so we asked for it for this second book. I wasn't going to say this, but on the way to work here or way to worship here, because it's a little bit of both for me, to be honest, but I love what I do. My wife said, are you going to mention what happened to the book this weekend? I said, I don't think so. She said, I think some people would want to know. And so our friend from Ontario, not Mary, but our friend Ann Boskamp, wrote about the book on her blog, and then it was picked up by Fox News in the United States online, and the book hit number 1, 2, 3 on Amazon.com. In its categories, and the Audible version was number 3 in its category. For you Canadians, it also hit number 1 on Amazon.ca. And this is our book, so you might want to know, and if you don't know, all the proceeds, 100% of all the proceeds, are going to World Vision and to missions that work with vulnerable children. I don't benefit one penny from it, but as Craig said, it's a joy for us together to be able to give, so thank you. So thank you. Close with this story. When I was in my 20s, making the transition from the corporate world to the world of vocational Christian ministry, I enrolled in something called the Arrow Leadership Program. It's a program that develops young emerging leaders for Christian ministry. And I remember the first gathering of Arrow. There were 25 of us. And as one of my classmates later said, we looked at each other as though we were fighter pilots in the movie Top Gun. We were just sizing up the competition. He was right. I was the youngest person or one of the youngest persons in the group, certainly the least experienced and accomplished in Christian ministry. And I was very eager, desperate, to impress the founder of Arrow, Leighton Ford, the brother-in-law of the late Billy Graham. So one time in class, I heard a cue go off in my head saying, this would be a good time to make a comment. Silent cue in my head. And I was able to summarize a very obscure book by an MIT professor. So you're not impressed. So good. That's probably good. But I think Leighton was sort of impressed because no one else could do it. And I was eager to be accepted by him. But in my early years in so-called Christian ministry, I stumbled. I got into a conflict with a ministry colleague because of my own immaturity. As a single person, I was crossing boundaries in a dating relationship that I shouldn't have been crossing. And through those experiences, I came to understand that Leighton's love and care for me wasn't dependent on how I produced or how I performed or even my ability to contribute to his organization. He just accepted me and loved me just because. 20 to 25 years later, I feel more comfortable in Leighton's presence. He's like 86 or something now, than I've ever felt before. And it's not that I no longer want to make something out of my life in ministry, in part to honor his investment in me, but I don't do that out of this desperate need to be accepted because I know that he receives me as I am. It feels like a good place to be. And so it is in my relationship with God. It's not that I don't want to give my best anymore. It's not that I'm sort of not ambitious at all anymore. But I want to offer my best, not out of this anxious need to be validated, but out of a sense of inner rest and gratitude that I'm already accepted by the one who matters most. And this is my prayer for each of you, that in your life, whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, you will offer your very best, but not out of an anxious need to prove yourself, but out of an inner rest and feeling of gratitude because you are so loved already. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you can't really relate to the language of, being a daughter or son of God, I want you to know something. That 2,000 years ago, an invisible God became a baby in Jesus Christ, grew up, and at age 33, was nailed to a Roman cross, absorbing in himself mysteriously your sin and shame so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be cleansed, so that you could be adopted, embraced as a beloved daughter or son. And if you want in your heart right now, you can say, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm coming. I'm coming to you. Take me in. Make me yours. And as we're in a spirit of prayer, let me just read some words from an author who won the Nobel Prize in Literature last year, Kazuo Ishiguro. He wrote, after winning that prize in literature, quote, "All I know is that I've wasted all these years looking for something, a sort of trophy I'd get, only if I really, really did enough to deserve it. But I don't want it anymore. I want something else, something warm and sheltering, something I can turn to regardless of what I do, regardless of who I become, something that will just be there always, like tomorrow's sky. And that's what I want now. And I think it's what you should want too." And so if you're here this morning and want to find a warmth and a shelter as consistent as tomorrow's sky, you can find it in God's love for you. And so hear these words from God to you through his son Jesus. As God says, as Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If you're tired or burdened in some way, come. You feel distant from God, come. And wear the yoke of his love on your shoulders and know the rest that comes from that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.